Well, we have started a series on the love of Christ, and we're going to be continuing that today and through the end of the month. We started out talking about how Christ loves each and every one of us, and as we sing in that song, it's not because of anything that we have done, it's because of what He has done, and He poured out His love for us. He created us, and He made us who He wants us to be. When I share the gospel, I always tell people, you know, that God didn't have to have you here, right? He could have created this whole world and left you out of it. But He didn't, because He wanted you here. It was part of His plan. And so He loves you. And then we talked about how Christ, let's see, what first was Christ loves you. And then the second one was, anybody remember? I was just thinking about this too. Last week was love through, true love what? Yes, true love speaks hard truth, and about how true love rebukes, right? We live in a culture now where, you know, if you don't accept what I want to do with myself, not only are you not a loving person, but you're a hateful person, right? We have all these different kinds of hate categories of people who don't accept whatever the world is trying to push on us. And the Bible says that real love cares enough about people to say, hey, that is not a good road to go down. And that Christ's love is not a momentary decision, but it's a way. God has a plan for our life, and He is trying to nudge us into that direction. He is trying to, He wants to pour out blessings upon us, but we have to walk in the way. And so love is pushing us in that way. And then last week we talked about how love is received through obedience and expressed through obedience. That if we want to receive the love that Christ has for us, we do that by walking in that way. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the trials that we go through. Because sometimes this can be a real, well, I shouldn't say it can be. It is a real hard thing to deal with. All of us have had trials and tribulations in our lives. Some of them are public, some of them are not. You know, you guys know about the car accident that our family went through. That was a difficult time. But it was also a time of blessing where people, you know, poured out their love and care upon us. And so, you know, what is Christ doing in these trials and tribulations? And so we have a few passages that we're going to study to help us understand this thing. And so the first one is sickness, love in sickness. And we're not going to go there, but of course we know in John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind, right? And Jesus came across him and healed him. And does anybody remember what the disciples asked Jesus? What? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Right? They had this idea that the only reason we would have sickness or disease is because somebody did something wrong that deserved to be punished. And so then we have this idea of, you know, God is just and He punishes those who do evil. And one of the ways is disease or sickness. So then that's John chapter 9. We're going to jump in to John chapter 11. I want to highlight one verse before we get into the story. It says, therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, there's a lot of people today that would say, if God loves us, and the Bible says He does, and He has all power, and the Bible says He does, and sickness is bad, well, there shouldn't be sickness, right? If God can get rid of sickness, and He chooses not to, well, then he must not really love us, or he must not be all-powerful. And I think we're going to figure out through this story that that's not really the correct way to think about it. So, love doesn't prevent sickness. Love doesn't prevent sickness. So we're going to explore this story of Lazarus and Jesus. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose and quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were there with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who also kept this man, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now, when he has said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And so we see here the story of Lazarus. And you can see that some of them are asking those same questions. Why would God, if he is all-powerful, and if he loved Lazarus so much, why would he let him die? And Jesus gave them that answer. And we're going to get back to that answer in a second. But I want to actually talk about what are some reasons that God gives us in Scripture as to why there is sickness and disease. Now, obviously, we know all the way back from Genesis that there was the fall, right? And at the fall, not only man was cursed, not only woman was cursed, but all the animals were cursed, and all the earth was cursed on account of men. But we see here, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 32, one of the reasons that we have sickness is used for discipline and punishment. Just like they thought in John chapter 9, who sinned that this person was born blind? We also see this thought process throughout the book of Job, right? Job is arguing with his friends and saying, hey, I didn't deserve all these bad things that are happening to me. And Job's friends are saying, don't you dare speak evil against God. Don't you dare think that you are better than what God has given to you. He has poured out punishment upon you, and therefore you are deserving of punishment. Now, that's not always true, but it is often true. God does use tragedy, illness, sickness, different things as a type of punishment or discipline. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 32. Here Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have even died or gone to sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so one of the reasons God allows tragedy, sickness, etc., is to help us understand that we need to be obedient to Him. As a matter of fact, there is a portion of St. Patrick's Confession where he says, however, even though there's truth in my excuse, it gets me nowhere. Now, in my old age, I want to do what I was unable to do in my youth. My sins then prevented me from really taking in what I read. I want you to hear that. Now in my old age, I want to do what I was unable to do in my youth. My sins then prevented me from really taking in what I read. But who believes me, even if I were to repeat what I had previously said, I was taken prisoner as a youth, particularly young in the matter of being able to speak. And before I knew what I should seek, what I should avoid, that is why today I blush and am afraid to expose my lack of experience because I can't express myself with the brief words I would like to in my heart and soul. But here Patrick says that my sin in my youth prevented me from really understanding and taking hold of the scriptures that I was taught. And so here we see that sometimes God allows distractions from our sin to be able to permeate our life and also punishment. The next reason why we have trials, tribulations, sickness, etc., is that it produces hope. It produces hope. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Why is it that the rich find it so hard to get into heaven? Because they have little needs, right? They don't need a Savior, right? They trust in their riches. And so trials and tribulations expose our need for a Savior, a need for God's love, which causes us to seek that out, which causes us to persevere in the trials and tribulations that test our faith, which produces character, and character produces hope. Not the kind of hope that's a wish, like I hope things get better, but the kind of hope that says, I know that God is going to save me. I know that God is going to work in my life, and ultimately I know that I'm going to be with Him forever. This present circumstance does not define my reality. Hope. Sickness produces hope. Another reason that God allows sickness is that healing grows our faith. Healing grows our faith. In John chapter 11, in this story here, it says, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. And nevertheless, let us go to him. Right? Jesus was glad that he was not there, because if he was there, he would have healed him. But now that he wasn't there, he is going to raise him from the dead, and that will cause many to grow in their faith in Christ. And so healing grows faith. And that's what the answer for the blind man was, right? It wasn't because anybody had sinned. It wasn't his parents or him that had sinned, but that so God could get the glory in his life. And we can see many examples throughout Scripture where God healed people. And sometimes they had the disease for many years, and sometimes it was a short tragedy, like Lazarus, where he died. And the last thing is that healing glorifies God. Healing grows faith, healing glorifies God. John 11:40, Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, are those the only reasons? No, there's probably more. But the point that I want you to understand, that I think is very important for us to understand, is that God's purpose in your life is not to keep you from tragedy. It's not to keep you from discomfort. It's not to make you as comfortable as possible while you're here on earth. As a matter of fact, sometimes he wants you to be uncomfortable, right? Because we've been talking about love is a way, and there's a destination that God has. He created us for a purpose, and he wants us moving towards that direction. Just like a child, when we love a child, we accept them the way they are, and we love them where they're at, but we don't want them to stay there. Will and Beth have a beautiful little baby. And we were just talking, how old is she now? 6 months? If she didn't continue to grow, we would start to get very concerned and very worried. Is that because we don't like the way she is? No, we love the way she is. But we want her to grow into who God created her to be. And sometimes when that doesn't happen, I remember when Isabel had a daycare, we had a little guy, his head wasn't forming correctly. And so they put a helmet on him to put tension in certain areas and let other areas grow out, right? So that way things would be the way they're supposed to be. That helmet was not always comfortable for him. Sometimes it was okay, but sometimes he really didn't like it. He wanted to take it off, right? Did his parents not love him? Is that why they put that helmet on him? No, because they wanted him to grow the way he was supposed to be. And so God allows trials, tribulations, sickness to work many different things in our life. So it's actually because God loves us that he allows us to endure the trials and tribulations of life. And even as we go through those things, he also bears them with us. I think I put the wrong verse here. It's actually, I think, 1 Corinthians 13:7. But we know that verse. It says, love bears all things. 1 Corinthians 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind, right? I think maybe verse 8 says, love never fails. And so Christ, because of his love for us, no matter where we're at, he is there with us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He endures things with us. I remember visiting with one of the kids at our home who had asked me, why doesn't God love me? And gave me a list of things that was going on in their life. And they felt like just God isn't paying attention to me. He doesn't really know my circumstance. I'm praying and asking him for certain things. He's not answering them. And so we were able to one by one open up scripture, look at the character of who God was, talk about the situation and what God has taught us to do in those situations through his word. And she was able to come to understand that actually God does love her. He does listen to her prayer. And even though sometimes he doesn't answer them the way we want them to be answered, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten about us or loved us. And so God loves us in the trials of life, especially sickness and disease. Another way that God loves us that we see here in Scripture is that Christ loved us by arranging provision. Arranging provision. And first we see this for his mother. Jesus provides for his mother. In John chapter 19, verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now, where was Christ when this was happening? He was hanging on the cross. And think about that for a second. The most painful and agonizing death that you could experience, we would be screaming, right? And maybe screaming took too much oxygen, right? Because every time you breathe, it's, oh. So maybe they didn't scream. But here, who is Christ thinking about as he's hanging there in agony and pain? He's thinking about his mother. He's thinking about who is going to provide for her. And so he takes the disciple who he loved, which most people agree that that was John. And he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And then it says, after that, that disciple took care of Mary. And so Jesus provided for his mother. He arranged provisions for her. Even when he was in agony and distress and pain, he provided for his mother. But he also provided for us. He also provided for us. What did he provide for us? Well, one was he provided salvation. Just a couple verses later, that was verse 26. A couple verses later in 19:30, it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And what did he provide for us? He provides salvation. He went to the cross. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He also provided for us the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so all the people who have believed and trusted in Christ receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So we have received from Christ, his provision, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and also an advocate. We looked at this previously, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." You know, for a while there, I was a CASA volunteer. And a CASA volunteer is a court-appointed special advocate. And my job was to go meet with my CASA kid and then go to court and advocate for him. I wasn't there to represent the father. I wasn't representing the mother, although I talked to them. I was there to advocate for the child. Because what would happen is, Department of Social Services, they would have an opinion about what was best for the child. They would go into court, and they would say, "These parents are horrible parents, and we need to take this kid away from them." Well, in court, everything that you say can and will be used to help you? No. It'll be used against you, right? And so guess what the parents say? Nothing. And the parents' attorneys say, "Yeah, we don't have anything to say." And the only voice is the accuser, most of the time. And so the court-appointed special advocate is there to say, "Hey, parents made a mistake. This kid is better off in his parents' care." Or, "Hey, these are horrible parents. The state's right. This child would be better off in another place." And so we are there to advocate. Well, guess what? You have an advocate. You have an advocate. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggle you're facing, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, you have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins, he lives to advocate for you. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so Christ not only provided for his mother, but he also provides for us. Even when we go through our trials and tribulations, we have Christ's provision. And number three says Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus loved them to the end. Such a beautiful verse. John 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." All right, Jesus' attention is now on the cross, right? This is before, you know, basically getting ready for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is thinking about what he's about to do. He's about to go to the cross, and then after the cross, he will rise again, and then he will go to the Father. Right? His ministry is about to be done. And what does it say? It says that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, and having loved his own, and we can see that in the prayer that he made in John 17, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. But it's interesting, right after John says that, in John chapter 13, verses 1, it applies Jesus' love in this way. It says, "And supper being ended," actually, yeah, so this was actually during the Last Supper. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Now, why would he ask that? I mean, if Gaylord started to wash Steve's feet, Steve would be like, "Gaylord, are you washing my feet? Like, what in the world are you doing?" Right? Because we don't really do that here in our culture. But that's not why he was asking the question, because that was something that they did in their culture. But it was the servant who would come and wash the feet, right? They wore sandals, you know, they were walking a lot, and so their feet would be dirty. And so they would wash their feet, but it was the servant who would come in and wash their feet. And so Peter is saying, "Lord, right, you're the master, you're the one in charge. Are you washing my feet? This doesn't make sense." Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said, Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You are not all clean." What does that mean to us today? Part of Jesus' love for his disciples was concerned about their sanctification. He was concerned more than just their salvation, right? Okay, yes, you have been washed in the blood of Christ. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. There is a righteousness that comes through Christ. The disciples, not all, not Judas, but the other had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, you are clean. But you have to have your feet washed. You need to be sanctified. Because as you're going along, as you're living out your Christian journey, there are going to come up obstacles, trials, tribulations, and they're going to allow you to get a little dirty. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. And you need to be sanctified. He loved them to the end by being concerned about their sanctification. He loved them to the end by providing an example. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you knew these things, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not only is he concerned about our sanctification, he gave us an example to follow all the way to the end. And then the last thing he did in loving them to the end was he gave them a commandment. Last week we talked about love is received through obedience. It's expressed in obedience. And Jesus, pouring out his love all the way to the end of his life, gives them a commandment. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is how Christ loved his disciples all the way up until the time of his death. And even today, Christ has given us an example, a commandment, and he is concerned about our sanctification. He does not love us to stay in the state where we are when we come to faith in Christ. Just as St. Patrick, when he came to faith in Christ, he was in slavery. God set him free from slavery. He went home. His parents said, promise us you'll never leave again. You'll never leave our side. Right? Spend the rest of your life in comfort and just live here. And sometimes that's our idea of God. If you love me, you'll just make sure I have enough in my bank account, that I'm not sick, that I can just go through life being comfortable. But that's not really God's perspective of love. He's concerned about your sanctification. He's concerned about you following his example. And so he called St. Patrick to be a missionary. In a vision, he said, actually a man, he appeared from Ireland saying, please come and tell us about Jesus. We need to hear about him. And so he actually chartered his own ship to go back to Ireland to minister to the people who had enslaved him. That's real love. That's real love. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, The history of mankind is a history full of tragedy, full of hurt and pain. But the history of mankind is full of stories of a God who comes to us in our trials, in our tribulations, and through faith helps us to overcome. Whether it be Abraham and his faith being tested, whether it be the children wandering, being rescued from Egypt and then wandering in the wilderness, the judges, where Israel is faithful for a little while, but not really. And then you bring up somebody to fight off their enemies, and then there's peace for a little while, and then they disobey again, and they repeat that cycle. Lord, we can see even in our own hearts, in our own lives, where we might get serious about a sin that you expose, and maybe you allow other people to see it, and it causes us embarrassment, and then we say, oh, we can't have that. And so then we focus on it for a little while, and your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and then we get comfortable and we let down our guard, and oh, here we are serving sin again. Lord, I pray that we would not be like St. Patrick, that allows sin to not allow the word to be implanted in our hearts. Let us not be like that seed that is planted and the thorns come up and the cares of this world chokes out the plant. But Lord, let us be ones with hearts full of faith. Lord, let us be the ones who love you and willingly serve and obey you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to close with number 672, What a Mighty God We Serve, if you'd like to stand.